Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
There is what I would call today in our world theological chaos. It just reigns everywhere. I mean, all you have to do is go out and start talking to people and ask them the question, what do you believe? About anything. And you'll discover that people pretty much believe anything about anything, right? I mean, it is all over the map. And so to be able to come along and take the summer and say, you know what? This is what we believe. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. It's really, really important. It's even more important for us as a church today in our life because years ago, back in like 1996, when I first came on staff with Shiloh, associated with the church and all that, we had just one campus. Well, when you've only got one campus, it's hard enough to keep people, you know, in between the lines, but one campus is easier than 5. So now we're 5 campuses, so, you know, it's time to have a series like this where we just lay out the doctrinal beliefs of where we are and to be able to proclaim that to the culture, because the culture, the world needs to know where we are. So today we're going to be talking about really one of my favorite topics and something that applies to everyone in the room. Today I want to talk to us about what we believe about the church. The church. I'm a big church guy. I love the church. And it's not just because I'm a pastor, by the way, all right? I have always really loved the church. From going back to when I was a kid, I was very fortunate that my mom and my dad, they raised me in the church. I was in the church from the moment I was born, laying in a crib somewhere. And I grew up going to vacation Bible school, going to children's camps, youth camps, Wednesday night services. Back in the day, we had Sunday morning service and Sunday night service. Can't say I was always thrilled about going to church, but I always, in my life, had the church. That makes sense? Some of you in here are like that. Some of you, you know, have that same testimony, but a lot of you don't. A lot of you came to the church later in life because Jesus got a hold of you, and then the church was there to embrace you, and now here you are. Certainly things are changing as it relates to the church. Isn't that true? I remember when I was a kid, like a little kid, I remember that on Sundays, everything shut down. Anybody of y'all remember those days? They actually had these laws called blue laws. Y'all remember the old blue laws? A blue law was a city ordinance that basically said nothing opened. So on Sunday, literally, you went to church, and about the only thing opened on Sunday were some gas stations and some restaurants, because, you know, we got to eat after church, right? But Walmart closed, the mall closed. I mean, everything was closed. Nobody shopped. You couldn't shop because everything was closed. But then we got progressive in our thinking, right? And so we got rid of the blue laws, and now everything's open, and nobody seems to complain. And I got to be honest, you know, in the past 10 years, 15 years, certainly the past half generation or so, the whole idea of the world being friendly towards church on Sunday has just really gone out the window. I mean, today, Sunday's just a day, right? Right? And so, you know, and then we got the research. Then we got all the research that's just saying all kinds of great things about the church. You know, like church attendance is declining. We're being told, you know, that millennials don't care about church at all. There's this segment of the population that is really exploding in growth, they tell us. It's called people who are called nuns, meaning they affiliate with no religious system formally. There's none in their belief system. They're called nuns. And so, and that's what we're told. And so, you know, it leaves us as the church kind of stepping back, scratching our head, you know, well, what are we supposed to believe about all this? You know, is the church relevant anymore? I mean, is there a place today in our world for the church? So you know, this is what we're going to get into today, because this is like real, this is like hardcore, cutting edge. This is where we are today, living our lives. You realize that you're in a minority being in here today. That you're like really edgy that you get out of bed and you come to church on a Sunday. That like puts you like almost a radical over here. You get that, right? Maybe not always, but today, yes. So, you know, we're going to get into all this. Let me say a couple things. First of all, don't believe all the statistics that you read. You can make a number do anything you want it to do based on which direction you come at it from. So be careful with statistics. They don't always tell us what they say they're telling us. Secondly, let me just say that the church is not dying. Faith is being challenged, yes, but the church... Oh, no, our obituary has been written way too soon. The church is not dying. So let me talk real quickly about what we know. A couple things, there's two things that we do know for sure, okay, that we do, when you look at all the research and you kind of just cut through the spin, a couple things that we do know. We know, number one, we know that what I would call nominative faith, church attendance based on nominative faith is definitely declining. Church attendance based on nominative faith is definitely declining. You say, Jeff, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. There was a day, like when I was a kid, growing up, when going to church was easy. Matter of fact, going to church, you could almost say, was necessary. And it really had nothing to do with whether or not you loved God or Jesus or wanted to follow Him, but it made real good sense for your business. Or if you wanted to run for politics, you definitely needed to put a check in the church card. Or if you are a teacher in a public school system or you served on the school board, listen, you better make sure that you were able to tell somebody which church was yours. Because not going to church would cost you. But it's not like that anymore, is it? Matter of fact, what was once up is now down, what was once black is now white, and everything's flipped all around. And as Al Mohler said, and Al Mohler, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's going to be in Columbus in a couple days, and he'll be in this pulpit in September, by the way. Al Mohler has said that we live in a day and age where if you're going to go to church today, it's going to cost you social capital. Meaning, it's going to be unpopular to say, I go to church. It's going to cost you something, and it's going to be hard, and I think all of us are starting to feel that one, aren't we? And it's going to get more and more. And so basically what I'm trying to say is this. If someone's motivation to go to church was just because it was good for business, well, now they're not. Those people aren't going to church anymore. So when we say that nominative faith is kind of out the door, that's what we're talking about. What we have going on in our churches really is a great weeding of the garden, and I would like to proclaim from this pulpit this morning that that's a good thing. We live in a day and age where the line between light and dark is becoming very, very clear. And it's become very, very clear which side someone is on. And so, you know, someone coming to church, they're going to be coming to church because they really are looking for Jesus. And it's going to make it real easy for us in the future, even now, to be able to walk into a room that is dark and be light. Because when it's dark, the light shines. So our message is going to be very, very clear, like it has not perhaps been in days gone before. So we know for sure that there's a great winnowing of nominative faith within our churches. But let me say this, number two, something else that we do know this, is that churches that are conservative and that are founded upon a clear teaching of the Word of God, those churches are growing. They're not shrinking. Take Cross Church as just an example. Our church is growing. We had well over 10,000 people attend this last Easter Sunday. We baptized over 1,000 people this last year. We're up to 5 campuses. It's not all about numbers because health is super important too. But let me just point out that which is healthy grows automatically. So let's thank God that we're in a healthy and a growing church, because not all churches are like that. But let me tell you something. The key to this church is this right here. It's a clear teaching of the Word of God. And churches that are doing this, amazingly, are growing. Isn't that interesting? Matter of fact, churches that have longer sermons versus shorter sermons have statistically been shown to be growing. Isn't that weird? Because we're told nobody has attention spans beyond 15 minutes. You're going to love my two-hour sermon right now. This is what we know. This is what we know. So what I want to do today, I want to package our teaching on the church. I want to package it around three questions. I want to answer three questions for us today, okay? Question number one, I want to talk about what is the church, okay? So that's really important. We need to define a church. So what is the church? Question number two is why the church? So once we know what it is, we really need to be able to answer why we need churches. Why a church? And then I want to close today by making it real personal. Okay, I'm going to bring it right down personally. I want to close with this question. Why do I need the church? So what is a church? Why the church? And then why do I need the church? All right, so you ready to go? Let's talk about what a church is. This could almost initially sound like a silly question because, I mean, Jeff, everybody knows what a church is, right? I mean, you drive down the street, you see buildings, you see churches, you see stuff on religious broadcasting, whether it be radio or podcast or TV, and we all know what a church is, right? I'm not so sure. Let me share with you my experience. I is not uncommon that I'll run across a group of men and they'll kind of very, almost proud of themselves, say something along the lines of, yeah, you know, we weren't in church on Sunday, but Pastor, you know, we had church on the golf course. We got together on the golf course, a bunch of us. We had church before we teed off. We had church. All right. Or I've even heard this. This is really getting some traction actually in recent days with the travel culture of sports and things. Parents will get together and say, I'm sorry we couldn't be at church on Sunday, but hey, just wanted you to know that a bunch of us got together, and before the first pitch was thrown out, we got together in the parking lot, we all gathered around, we had church. Then we went and watched, you know, the ball game, cheered our kids on. So we had church. And then I've got this one. I love this one. Folks that just don't affiliate with a traditional church like what we might be considered, but they'll say, it's okay, though, because what we do, we get together with two or three families, and we get together in our living rooms, and we have church in our homes. We get two or three families, and we have church in the living room at home. We have church. I was always taught and always believed that church was something that you are and not something that you have. We had church here. We had. I don't know, man. I'm not, something just about that just doesn't strike me quite right. You know, I don't think church is something we have. I think church is something we are. So I really do think we need to like break down the definition of what a church is. You know, now listen. The Bible says, Pastor Jeff, two or more gathered together. I'm with them. That's true. We're two or more gathered. They're believers. God's with them. But does that mean you're a church? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just asking the question, is that a church? So, man, I got into the Word. I mean, I went deep. I consulted some sources and some folks, and I came up with a list of six things that at least these six things define what a church is. So let me go through them real quickly with you. Number one, a church meets regularly. A church meets regularly for corporate worship on Sunday. A church meets regularly for corporate worship on Sunday. Now, Pastor Jeff, are you one of them legalists about Sunday? I mean, you're like legalistic about Sunday. No, I'm not trying to be legalistic about Sunday. You know, are you saying it's wrong to have church on Saturday? No, I'm not saying it's wrong to have church on Saturday. I'm a big fan of Saturday night services. That's what helps a church grow. Go for it. But let me point this out. Almost without exception. Matter of fact, I don't know of any church that has a Saturday night service, but the result of that Saturday night service is a result of a Sunday that's become too full. Like we're filling it up on Sunday, and people are coming, and we're doing multiple services, and we can't figure out what to do next, and so let's go to Saturday night. I don't know churches that meet on Saturday night and don't meet on Sunday. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic. No, we're not trying to be legalistic, but let me tell you what we're trying to be. We're trying to be biblical and honoring. You know, there's a reason the church historically meets on Sunday. Oh, by the way, Jesus came back from the dead on a Sunday. That's sort of reason to celebrate, right? Like not once a year, but like every week. A dead man came back to life, and he's the Savior of the world because he was more than a man. He's the God man. I mean, can you get fired up about that? Maybe once every 7 days. So if we're going to pick a day, what day are we going to pick? And by the way, very quickly after Jesus came back to life, worship switched from the Jewish Sabbath of Friday to Sunday. Just switched. And that's what the church has held to. And so it's a way to celebrate and be honoring. And I'll say this too. I've traveled all over this world. I've been in South America in multiple countries. I've been in Africa. I've been in Europe. And I want to tell you this. Everywhere I go around the world, Sunday is the universal day of worship. I'm telling you, man, I'm like in Tanzania like I was last November, and I'm in the mountains in a really, really remote part of the world where there are no paved roads and where people live literally in houses made out of bricks and mud that they farmed out of the dirt that they're living on top of, and where every single meal is cooked on an open campfire, and they have well water, and they have chickens that run around. And I'm telling you that those people worship on Sunday. And let me just go a little bit further and say it this way. In a world that is becoming more hostile to the church and to Christianity, there's something very, very powerful about people who say they follow Jesus, who collectively, across denominations, across cities and counties and states and nations, collectively stop what they're doing all at the same time and worship Jesus. There's something powerful about that testimony. So a church meets regularly, not sporadically, not once in a while, not on Easter and Christmas, but regularly for corporate worship on Sunday. We have a statement in our Baptist Faith and Message on this. Let me read it to you. I'll put it on the screen. It's really a great statement on the how and the why of all of this. It says that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and, when you get home, private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's really a great statement. By the way, all of these doctrinal statements that we share with you on these Sundays, you can find all of them on our website, crosschurch.com. It's under the What We Believe section, okay? Let me give you the second thing that makes a church. Number two, a church has an authority structure that promotes accountability. A church has an authority structure that promotes accountability. It has been sort of in vogue in certain circles for this there to be this idea that we believe in the priesthood of the believer, which we do. But what that means is we don't need pastors, that pastors aren't biblical, and that really what needs to happen. Matter of fact, a guy named Frank Viola and George Barna, you may have heard his name, they wrote a book several years ago where they advocated this, and they said what really needs to happen to look like the New Testament is Christians just need to get together in someone's home or in some place and all sit in a circle and everybody on equal ground and they all just take turns sharing. Well, that sounds really good and really, spiritual and everything, but the problem is it's not biblical. Because you get into 1 Peter and you get into 1 Timothy and you get into Titus and it's talking about scriptural offices of pastor and eldership and deacon and qualifications for these things. Man, you can study the whole book of First Peter is about authority. It's about authority in your life, political authority, authority within the home, church authority. The whole thing's about that. And so that's what a church does. A church brings authority into your life for the purpose of accountability. All right? Number three, a church makes disciples. I'm not sure how much disciple making is happening on a golf course or in someone's living room, but a church is very, very intentional about, okay, this is what we're going to do with children, we're going to do this with teenagers, and we're going to have small groups, we're going to have Bible study, we're going to study the Word of God together in small groups, because this is great, like the corporate thing is great, but I'm going to tell you, man, where the rubber meets the road is in small groups. That is where life happens, that's where you're taken care of. If you're not in a small group, you need to find a small group. You got it? That's where discipleship happens. That's how you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So we got things for men, we got things for women. This is what a church does, it makes disciples. Number four, a church, now some of us may not like this one, but this is what a church does. A church collects the tithe and special offerings for the purpose of gospel expansion. So we, you know, every time we come together, we take money. But there's a purpose for that money. We've got to get the word out. We've got to shine the light. Something tells me that if somebody tried to take up a little bit of money before the first pitch was thrown out in that parking lot, you know, where a bunch of folks from different churches are gathered, everybody would be scratching their head going, why do you want my money? But in the context of a church, it makes sense because we have a mission called the Great Commission. And listen, it takes people and it takes money to tell people about Jesus. Simple as that. Number five, a church fulfills the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is what happens in a church. That word ordinance, it's kind of a lofty term. You know, what's an ordinance? Let me just give it to you very simply. An ordinance, biblically speaking, is something that Jesus ordained. It's something that Jesus ordained. And when Jesus was with us on earth, Jesus ordained two practices for the church. Those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I got to tell you, we take these like really, really seriously, right? Because we're a Baptist church. I mean, we take it so seriously, we build swimming pools in our churches. Because we're really, really serious about the ordinance. Because Jesus ordained it. It's a command. And so when we get together as a church, we celebrate these ordinances. There is a statement, once again, in our Baptist faith and message. I want to put it on the screen. Let me read this to you. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer. Not the pouring on or the sprinkling of, but the immersion of the believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, meaning if you don't do it, you're being disobedient, right? And it's a symbol. It's not an actual act of salvation. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. It also symbolizes the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Now, there's a lot in that statement. It's a really, really good statement, and we could break that down for a long time, and I'm not going to do that. If you're around Cross Church any length of time, we get into this stuff all the time, so hang with us because we always come back around. But I'll say this, if you have questions about baptism or about the Lord's Supper, all you got to do is let our church staff know. You can email us, fill out one of those communication cards, come up here and just grab somebody after church and just ask them. We'll be happy to sit down and walk through those ordinances with you, okay? But regardless of how and the what and all that, churches do this. This is what churches do. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Let me give you a final mark of a church. Number six. A church sends and supports missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. I wonder sometimes these groups that are having church, how much sending, I wonder, is going on in those contexts? How much going out is going on in those contexts versus always coming in? Because let me tell you something. Churches send. It's not about just those who are here. It's about those who aren't here yet. It's about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're really serious about that at Cross Church. I want to tell you why we're Southern Baptists, okay? I'm going to give you a really good reason why we're Southern Baptists. Because, listen, I get it. Denominations aren't cool today. Everybody talking about denominations are out and they're on the decline and it's really cool to be non-denom and all that. There's nothing wrong with being non-denom. But I'm going to tell you something. There is some real power in us being affiliated with a denomination of 50,000 churches. And let me tell you what that is. As Southern Baptists, we collectively send out around North America and the world over 10,000 missionaries. And by the way, nobody else, no other group, no other network even touches what we're doing as Southern Baptists. So, you know, I'm the kind of guy that, like, when I'm ready to do something, I'm all in. I'm like, go big or go home, right? So that's why. And here's the deal. I want to be affiliated with the best. Who in here wants to be affiliated with number two? Who wants to be affiliated with number two? Anybody want to be in? No. We all instinctively want to be affiliated with the best. And I'm not trying to brag, and I'm certainly not being proud of, but I'm very humbly, I'm saying this, Southern Baptists do the missionary thing better than anybody. And that's why we're affiliated. We got doctrinal integrity, and we've got missionary sending. Two big, big reasons why today, especially today in the world we live in, we need to be glad that we're affiliated the way we are. So that's church. At least those six things. So I would say this, and I'm not trying to be mean or bullying or cruel or anything like that, but I would say it this way. If a group of people, two or more, are getting together and meeting, as wonderful as that is, and as much as God might use that in your personal life, if you're not doing as a group at least those six things, you are not a church. I don't know what you're having, but you're not having church. You aren't being the church, because this is what a church is. Now I want to read one more doctrinal statement, and then I'll come to our final two questions, and we'll land this thing today. We have a doctrinal statement on the church. So now that I've talked about it and defined it, let me read the doctrinal statement from the screen, okay? It says that the New Testament church, this is what we believe, the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and the fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member, so that's like you guys, right? Each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons, and while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we've talked a lot about the local church, but I got to tell you, this is when it gets really exciting. Because there's an aspect of which the church, this church, is part of the church. I'm going to be just very transparent. I can't imagine my life without the presence of the church. People who say, oh, I don't need the church, I'm not sure they understand what they're saying when they say that. I mean, really. And as I mentioned earlier, I've had the privilege to travel all around this country and around the world. I've been in the jungles of Colombia and Ecuador. I've been in Venezuela. I've been to Brazil. I've been in Argentina. I've been in Europe. I've been in Tanzania more than once. I'm going to tell you something that I have not gotten over. I've not gotten over this. It's how I can literally travel around the world and I can walk into a room full of people I have never met. And maybe I don't even know their language. And like instantly, it's like this. Amen. I mean, we're not listening to the same music. They don't even have an iPhone. Whew, imagine that. They don't eat the same food I eat. We really have nothing in common. Nothing in common. Except Jesus. And it's like, poof. I've never gotten over that. A few years ago, my family, we were doing one of our big road vacations. When the Crawfords vacation, we vacation. Like, we're like, Brady Bunch vacation, okay? So we don't have station wagon, but we got like the modern equivalent, which is the great minivan, all right? How many of y'all drive minivans, all right? The greatest vehicle ever invented. It's like a giant box on wheels. You can put all kinds of stuff in there. So when we vacation, we just load that dude up. We throw the kids in, put the, you know, tell them this is your line, you don't cross, don't touch each other, look out your windows, and you get a quarter at the end. All right, and so we pack it full of luggage, we put the hard shell car topper on, we look like nerds, and we're cruising down the road, and I got my Clark Griswold all over me, all right? And one of the things that we do on, when we vacation, we've been to California doing this, we've been coast to coast doing this. We don't pay for meals on the road. Our kids hate that part of it. We picnic, man. Our kids don't like that part of it, but I love that part of it, you know. And so we get the biggest cooler we can find. We dump a bunch of ice in there. My wife is awesome. She's fantastic. We got bread, we got hot dogs, we got cold cuts, we got cheese, we got salad, we got snack cakes, we got pretzels, we got dip, we got chips, we got Cheez-Its, we got Chex Mix. I'm starting to get hungry. We got all this great food in with us, right? And so we find rest stops. We go on the interstate, we'll find a rest stop, you know, pull the cooler out, you know, swat the wasps away, kill the ants, you know, all that stuff. We've picnicked on vacation in public parks, you know, just had a great time. Lots of memories, lots of pictures, memories, lots of great stuff. Well, several years ago, we're doing one of these vacations, and we're headed towards the panhandle of Florida, summertime, and so we're cruising through Alabama, all right? So, like, we're driving down this highway in Alabama. I think it was State Highway 231. State Highway, let me tell you, State Highway 231 in southern Alabama, it's what we call the middle of nowhere, all right? So we're in Alabama in the middle. And by the way, anybody in here from Alabama? A few of you? So you get nowhere, because that's a lot of Alabama is nowhere, all right? So we're driving down the road, state highway, and there's no rest stops on a state highway. And it's getting to be lunchtime, and I mean, there's nothing around. And we're starting to look, you know, you're getting your map out, what's close? Well, nothing's close. And so, you know, you're looking, and all I'm seeing is kudzu, and, you know, nowhere to pull off on the side of the road, nothing. We pulled into a couple of small towns, can't find anything, not even a public park. And we finally ended up in Brundage, Alabama. And it was getting late, and everybody's cranky, and, you know, I'm dad, so I got to fix it all, right? So we're driving around, and in Brundage, Alabama, there is no McDonald's, and there is no Walmart. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in a town with no Walmart and no McDonald's, you are truly off the grid, all right? I think there was a stoplight. There was no public park, and everybody's like, what are we going to do? You know, I mean, the sky is falling. And so finally, I had an idea, because I'm dad, and that's what I have is ideas. And I said to myself, they may not have a Walmart, and they may not have a McDonald's, but they're going to have a Baptist church. So I said, we're going to find a church. My kids roll their eyes. Oh, Dad, you know. And so, man, I drive around, and I drive off Main Street, and sure enough, there's the Salem Baptist Church. Nope, there's only like two cars in the whole parking lot. Man, I'm driving around the church, and they got this like fenced-in area, and I see a picnic table. And it's got a covering on it. And I'm thinking, that's where we're eating lunch. That's the only place to eat lunch. So I pull into the parking lot, and my kids are like, Dad, don't get out of the car. Dad, we got Arkansas plates, you know. So I get out of the car, and I'm like, hey, y'all just sit here. I'll be right back. So I go up to the church. Door's locked, you know. I ring the little doorbell. Door opens. I go in. About 5 minutes later, I come out, and I got a set of keys in my hand. And they're like, what happened? Well, I got the keys to the church, right? So I got the key. What happened was I went inside, and nice lady, secretary of the church, I explained, I'm on the road with my family. I'm a pastor in Arkansas. We're trying to find a place to eat. Saw your picnic table. And they were more than happy to help us. Gave me the keys to the church, man. So I'm like, we walk around with our cooler. We unlock the gate. You know, there's a padlock. We go in. We set up. Have this big picnic lunch. On the way out, we lock everything up. Go take the kids inside the church where there's air conditioning and use the bathroom and start talking to the lady. She meets our family. And next thing you know, they're telling me they don't have a pastor and they want my resume. True story. I told my kids, see, you never know what's going to happen. You get stuck, you know, you go to a church and you get the keys to the church and a job offer. But I told my kids this, and this is the real, this is the serious part. I said, you just learned a lesson. You just learned a lesson. And it's called the power of the church. And I told my kids this. I said, Garrett, so my son said, Garrett, when you get out on your own, if you're ever out on the road and you break down or you have trouble or you need help and I'm not around, all you got to do, you find a church. A Baptist church would be a little more helpful because we're Baptist and the connection's there, just easier. But you find a church, you explain who you are, where you're from, your story, and you'll find that you're at home. It's the power of the church. So that kind of leads into my second question that I want to answer for us today. And I've sort of kind of gotten into this, but the question is why? Why the church? Now, we know what a church is, but why the church? And I'm going to give you three reasons. Just give us three quick reasons. Reason number one, why do we need the church? Number one, because the world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I read my Bible, it tells me in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So all have sinned. Like that's all, right? Like you, me, them, us, we, everybody. We all have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is that, if that's not bad enough, you read on down three chapters later in chapter 6, and it says that the wages of sin is death. So for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all in, and we're told that all of us deserve to die. That's bad. Like it doesn't get worse than that until you read the next sentence. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul unpacks it in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, all that sin, old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. When I was a kid, I memorized that verse. The end of it was, behold, all things become new. So on the one hand, all of us have sinned and offended God. But on this side of the story, all things can become new. And I got to tell you, this is the message the world needs to hear. I'm telling you, man, sin is real. Sin destroys. Sin, it takes away. But Jesus is real too. And Jesus restores. And Jesus gives back. And this is what the world needs to hear. And how are they going to hear it? The church. The church. Number two, why do we need the church? So that the Lord's Prayer can be fulfilled. So that the Lord's Prayer can be fulfilled. Prayer? What are you talking about, Jeff? Well, you know the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Y'all know that, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On where? Earth, as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Here, as it is in heaven. So we're told to pray that way. So if we're told to pray that way, shouldn't we expect that it's going to happen that way? Like, do we believe in answered prayer? So how's this going to happen? How is God's kingdom up there going to get here? And Jesus already was cluing us in when he was on earth. I mean, he was like, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is around. You could do a study on the kingdom of God, and you're going to discover that there's this massive expectation. Why? Because Jesus gave us the church. This is how the kingdom there becomes the kingdom here. Why do we need the church? So that the Lord's Prayer can be fulfilled. Let me give you number three. Why do we need the church? I like this one. So that the gates of hell will not prevail. So that the gates of hell will not prevail. Listen, Jesus painted this picture for us, but we've gotten the picture wrong. Listen to me. Jesus paints this picture. He's talking to Peter. He says, Peter, your name is Peter. In the Greek, that's Petros, which means little rock. You're the little rock, but I want to tell you something. On this rock, and he's pointing to himself, Jesus, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. When I'm out of here, I'm going to build my church. And listen to me, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Now, let me tell you what that picture is that he painted. He painted a picture of the church as being on the offense, as the church being on the move, like we're charging. But I got to tell you, man, today, I feel like we sort of get this backwards. Too many times today, I feel like as the church, I feel like we're on the defense. Like something happens in the culture or something happens in the world out here, and we're all like, oh, what are we going to do? And we're like knocked back like this. We got to figure this out. You know, we're like in retreat mode. Where does that come from? That didn't come from Jesus. Jesus said, my church is not like that. Matter of fact, it's the other way around. My church is on the move, and hell is like knocked back. And so we've got to recover this picture, this image, because it's what Jesus gave us. Listen, it's a picture of the church being aggressive and not passive. So when it comes to the sanctity of family, we're aggressive. We're not passive. When it comes to whether or not we're going to surrender the next generation, no, sir. We're aggressive with that millennial generation. When it comes to issues of sin, not just this sin or that sin, or we're talking all sin. We're talking your sin and my sin. We are aggressive. When it comes to issues of disciple making and global expansion of the gospel, we are aggressive. We're on the move, man. We're not on our heels. Now, let me give you a caveat to all of this aggression. We're supposed to be aggressive, but we're not supposed to be stupid or mean. Too many times in the midst of our aggression, we can come across Christians, we can come across kind of like jerks. We're not supposed to be that either. We're supposed to be gentle and loving. We're supposed to be known for being kind and generous. We're supposed to hold up truth aggressively, not back down. But we're also still hold up grace. Isn't that the picture our pastor has painted for us? And you can do both. And that is the mandate for us to be both. But let me tell you what our goal is. Our goal as the church is this. We will not stop. The church, we will not stop until Satan is defeated, until sin is eradicated, and until Jesus reigns on earth as he does in heaven. That and only then will we stop. That is our goal. That is what it means to be the church. That's why we need the church. Well, let me finish today by answering our third question. Third question is this. Why do I need the church? I want you to notice how I worded the question. I could have worded it differently. In some context, it might have been worded differently. I might have worded it this way. Why do you need the church? That'd be really good, wouldn't it? But here's the problem with that. I need the church. And not just because I'm the pastor. You understand that? Like I have no doubt you need the church too. But I'm here to testify very humbly and transparently to you today. Jeff Crawford, I need the church. And I'm going to tell you why I need the church. I mean, I know I look like I got it all put together, right? But I know what goes on here. I know my battles. And I want to tell you why I need the church. I need the church, number one, because I need to be under authority in my life. You hear that? Now, I recognize that as a pastor, I am an authority figure. I get that, and there's a place that's given to me through Scripture for that. But let me tell you something. I need to be under authority. Because I know how I am. I know that Jeff Crawford, left unchecked, will leave the reservation. I know that. I know that I'm not going to be faithful. I know that I got to have somebody on top of me and with me and holding me accountable. I need to be under that church authority, that scriptural authority. I need that in my life. I'm better when I'm there. You know, this whole idea of church membership, there's a lot of people today who are really resistant to joining a church. I'm sure in this congregation there's some folks that this is where you attend. You come here pretty faithfully. If somebody asks you what your church is, you tell them Cross Church, but you've never joined. But and I get it, because here's the deal. When you join a church, when you become a member, it's kind of like you've sealed that authority deal, that accountability deal. And we struggle with that. I mean, we really do. It's why we've got couples that shack up together and live together and sleep together and sometimes have children together, but they never want to get married, because there's just something about tying that knot that makes the accountability thing kick in to a whole new level. And in our spirits, we're rebels. I know that. I'm that way. So I got to have accountability, man. I need authority in my life. I'm going to tell you another reason I need the church. I need a spiritual home. I need a spiritual family. I could talk about walking into mud brick buildings in Tanzania, or I could talk about, you know, needing a place to eat a picnic lunch on the side of the road. But I got to tell you, when my wife's got cancer, I need a spiritual home. When my kids are struggling and I'm trying to figure out how to be a father to my kid in whatever stage of life he's in, I need a spiritual home. I need somebody to talk to who understands the way I understand about the Bible and about raising kids. I tell my kids this. I say, listen, whenever you grow up, when you get out of here, you guys have got to find a church. Because here's the deal. There's going to come a day when me and mom, we're going to be gone. We're going to die. Won't be able to come over for Christmas anymore. No, we're not going to be there for that. But if you've got a church, you still got a family. You always have a family if you have a church. Always. And I need that. Let me tell you one more reason I need the church. I need the church because I need to be a part of something bigger than myself. This world is geared so heavily towards self. I mean, why do you think they call it the iPad and the iPhone and the, you know, sometimes I want to just quit, you know? I mean, so many I's. What's the whole point of Facebook? I mean, have you thought about that? You know what Facebook does? Facebook is like your own personal little stage with a spotlight on it so that everybody can know that you ate vanilla ice cream for dinner. Like anybody really cares about that. But it's all about self-aggrandizement, really. But Jesus comes along and says, you know what? It's not about you, man. It's not about you. It's about me, and it's about changing the world. Does it get any bigger than changing the world? Like fundamentally changing creation? Does it get any bigger than that, man? And we all, there's something inside of us, as selfish as we are, there's something in our core. We have this longing to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I'm telling you, the church is the something that is bigger than yourself. It's the idea of Jesus, and it's all about changing the world. That's why I need the church. What about you? What about you?